Bible, friends, is maybe perhaps a book that you've never got round to reading. Maybe thought that you would do one day, but time goes by so very quickly, does it not? Life, the Bible says, is like a vapor, you know. It's one moment it's there, and the next minute it's all over, it's gone. And before you know it, things that you, things that you had in mind to do, they're left undone, you know. And maybe perhaps reading the Bible was one of those things. Maybe I'll look into it, see what it has to say. Some people, of course, they say today that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Can you be absolutely certain about that? No, they can't. Bible says, don't you know, that everybody, without question, knows that God exists. God has made it plain to them, has showed it to them. That's what God says, and I'll take His word over anybody else's any day. No such thing as an atheist. No such thing as an agnostic. You know that God is. And so therefore you ought to inquire of Him what it is that He requires of you. His word, the Bible, His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His way higher than yours. And so I offer you a copy of God's word. Look into it and see. Maybe, who knows, you'll be pleasantly surprised at what it is that He would have you to know. The way of salvation, how a man can be right with God. Don't think that there's a more important question that a body can be asked, and of course so important that you find the right answer to the question. How may a man or woman, how may a person be right with God? And it's only the Bible, of course, that answers that question. Bible says that a body is justified before God. To be or to justify anything or anyone, of course, is to make it right. And the only way that a person can be made right with God, the Bible says, is through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's the thing that He would have you to do, is to believe in His only Son in order that salvation might be yours. Of course, in order for a person to repent, believe, trust in Jesus Christ, and know God in a saving fashion, yes, you know that He exists, but you don't know Him savingly, you don't know Him relationally, but you need to do. In order for to be saved, but in order for that to happen, well, God must show you His mercy. Trouble is, see, you can't repent of yourself, can't believe of yourself. You need God's help for that, you see. And well, the Bible says He gives such gifts to whoever He pleases to give them. And so, well, I come amongst you this afternoon and each Tuesday afternoon to bring these things to your attention in order that you might, seriously, diligently look into them, cry out to God that He might have mercy upon your soul. Jesus, He says that a man or woman must be born again in order to see, perceive, understand the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. God's Spirit, you see, sent into the world to do certain things, Jesus says, to convince, to bring conviction, you know, the reality of the things of God, to bring men and women out of the darkness of the delusion, the foolishness that God says is unbelief. Fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And of course, that foolishness of which God speaks is, you know, intellectual darkness, the madness of denying what you know to be true. You see, the Bible says the problem is that you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the result of that, of course, is that God's wrath, his holy displeasure, you see, is revealed against you in your unrighteousness. But of course, I could stand here and preach all day long, tell you about these things week after week, but you will never be convinced by me. I don't have the power to do that. All I can do is bring the truth to you in love. You know, here you are heading towards a precipice and you don't know it, you know. I know that there are some Christians, a variety of them, that sit in their churches and, well, if you want to visit them, that's well and good, but they won't come and visit you. But I come out here amongst you to tell you the truth in order that you might avoid that precipice. I mean, who would you think has the most love for you, you know? Here you are heading for a precipice and one person says nothing to you, just lets you carry on. But the other person, the one who really, who truly loves you, is the one who lifts up his voice and cries out, warning you that you're heading for a precipice, in order that you might avert that danger and be saved, not just from an ordinary precipice, but for an everlasting, eternal fall into the damnation of hell. So I come to you in love, you know, love for your soul, to explain these things to you, to tell you about the way of salvation, how a man might be right with God, what it means to be born again, how a person comes to be convinced, convicted of the things that you need to be convicted of, in order to, well, that you might at least, at the very least, cry out to God that he would be merciful to you. Well, Jesus says the Spirit of God, that is, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. These are the three things, you see, Jesus tells us that the Spirit of God, by whom you must be reborn, the three things of which you need to be convinced of, convicted in your heart as to the reality of them. Sin, your own personal involvement in it, and righteousness, and the judgment of Almighty God, with which we are all of us, sooner or later, faced with. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible tells us, appointed for man once to die, but after this, then comes the judgment. So, you see, you need to be convinced, convicted of the reality of your own sin in its nature. Not just what you do, not just what you say, not just what you think. All of these things, of course, are bad enough, but it's your very nature. You know, if you were to take a, I might use the illustration, if you were to take a pig out of the muck, you know, and take it into your house, wash it, put a tie around its neck, sit it down at your table, take your eyes off it for 1 minute, I guarantee you, it'd be straight out the door and back into the muck. And that really, you see, is a picture of ourselves, you see. Take you away from your sin, but for a minute take our eyes off you and you'll be straight back in amongst it. Because you see, the pig's nature, you see, is to wallow in the muck, and the sinner's nature is to wallow in his sin. You have to change the nature first in order to get a person away from their sin. See, the Bible says that we're conceived in sin, born in sin, sinners by nature, and so therefore we just do that which is natural, sin. You see, you never desire God. The Bible says that the sinful mind is hostile to God. God haters to a man, to a woman. That's the condition in which you're born, you see. Never desire God, never desire the things of God. Speak about holiness, that's reprehensible to you. Until a person's born again, you see, by the Spirit of God, they will never, never desire what they should desire. You love what you should hate, and you hate what you should love. And only, you see, God's Spirit can convince you of this truth, the reality of your nature. Maybe some of you at least have pondered the question sometimes in your life, you know, why did I do that thing? I knew it was wrong. I knew it would get me into trouble, but still you did it, you know, and still you keep on doing it. I mean, take the drunkard, for instance. He knows he's ruining his family. He's ruining his health. He's destroying himself. But he keeps on doing it as though he can't help himself, you know. And, well, you see, that's sin in its nature. And unless, you see, your nature's changed, well, God, he poses the question. He says, how can you, who are accustomed, you know, the habit, accustomed to doing that which is evil, how can you possibly do good? It's impossible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. It takes the miracle, you see, of God's Spirit working in you and convincing you of the reality of your sinful nature and how it needs to be changed and how you need to be reborn. You need the miracle of God. But then, of course, because you've got a sinful nature, you have sinful lives. Some people, of course, involve themselves in the most enormous, the worst of sins possible. Persecutors, murderers of God's people. You had an example of that last week. I fear for the man. He shot and killed 9 of God's people in a church in South Carolina in America last week. Soon, of course, doubtless, they'll slay him, and rightly so. But I hope for his sake that he finds a serious dose of repentance before he comes to that, because the wrath that he faces as a result of his enormous sin against God and against his people, well, it's just a fearful thing to think about. But you see, because you have a sinful nature, your life, it issues in sin. It can't do any other, you see. Your thought processes are altogether askew. You don't think right. You don't know right. You see, you can't have any knowledge without God. None at all. About science or the world, the universe, or anything else. You see, it's revealed by God. And of course, you can only have a right knowledge when you've got faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Bible says, you see, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. So without Him and without faith in Him, you cannot have a right, a true and a proper knowledge of the world, of life, of everything, you see. And of course, that's why God in His Word tells you, He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Your thinking, you see, is amiss. You're thinking about God. You're thinking about yourself, about sin, judgment. Your thinking is altogether amiss, you see. And repentance, you see, that God requires of you, well, it means a change of mind. You have to change your mind, you see, about God and about yourself and about your involvement in sin. Because your thinking, you see, is wrong, everything else is wrong. It's out of the heart, Jesus says, that comes forth evil thoughts. Evil thoughts turn into evil actions. Murder, sexual immorality, theft, blasphemy. And so he goes on. You see, it always begins in the mind. It begins in the thought. A man or woman commits adultery. They begin by thinking about it. It's your thoughts, you see, your sinful thoughts that issue from a sinful nature, that issue in sinful thoughts that issues in a sinful life. But it begins with your thinking, and so there has to be, first of all, a change of mind. And it's then, you see, when you begin to align your thoughts with God's thoughts, found, of course, in the Bible, in His Word, and you begin to think God's thoughts after Him, you abandon your thinking, foolish thinking. You know that there is no God, there is no absolute truth. When you abandon that foolish thinking and align your thinking with God's thoughts, you find your life being wonderfully transformed, changed from one degree of glory to another. So the sinful life, you see, issues from a sinful mind. And of course, words and actions follow. You know, words spoken that should never be, blasphemy against God, and of course, hateful words towards your neighbor. The sum of God's law, Jesus says, is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. But of course, if you don't love God, well, it simply follows that you will hate your neighbor. In the same way, of course, that you hate yourselves. But it's only God's Spirit, you see, and when He comes to you, that will convict you of the reality of your involvement in sin, your nature, which issues, of course, in a sinful life. And even, of course, in the sin of self-righteousness, you know? Thinking that you're justified by yourself, you know, that you're quite okay. I ask some people if they think they're going to heaven, and you'd be surprised. Even some of the most dubious and hardened confessing atheists, they think and they hope that they will go to heaven. And so I asked them, well, on what basis do you think that God should allow you into heaven? And they say, well, I'm a good person. So I say, well, on what basis, on what grounds do you judge yourself to be a good person? And they say, well, I've never done anything seriously wrong. I never robbed a bank. Never did drugs or such, you know. And then so I say to them, well, have you ever told a lie? And a smile comes across their face and they say, well, of course I have. We all have. Nobody's perfect. Well, the Bible, God says that no lie shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Ever thought an unclean thought? Lusted after the opposite sex? Well, you've already committed adultery in your heart, Jesus says. Nothing unclean will ever enter the kingdom of heaven, God says. Then I asked them, have you ever stolen anything? Large or small, no matter. And so I find that they're liars, they're unclean, and they're thieves. How do they suppose that they'll get to heaven then? I ask them. And of course, well, you see, they're not good people at all. Not at all. Only God is good, Jesus says. Bible says there's none good, no, not one, none who seeks after God. All gone out of the way, become unprofitable. None that does good. Depended upon God and for His glory. So you see, people, you're shut out of heaven because of this self-righteousness, this thinking that your goodness will get you to heaven. It won't. It's only the goodness of God that will get you there. His goodness in providing you with a way of salvation through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. You see, unless He atones for your sin, unless He saves you, washes you, makes you clean, makes you fit for heaven, you're only fit for hell. But you see, here is the gospel, Christ, Jesus, a person, you see, not a religion. Oh, you can become religious and add sin to your sin. Jesus did not come to make people religious. He came to rescue, to save sinners. Christ, a person, you see, is what you need. Jesus is His name. And of course, well, the gospel tells us what He did. He died. And not because He had done wrong, not because of any sin He had committed. He is the sinless Son of God. Never faltered. Not one iota did He offend His Father. No, you see, there were thousands of men who died on Roman crosses 2,000 years ago. But only one who was the appointed Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And He was there dying for ungodly people, men and women, who in their natures, in their lives, in their self-righteousness, they are so uncharacteristically unlike God. You see, in order for a person to get to heaven, self-righteousness must be abandoned. Your goodness must be forsaken. Your perceived goodness must be forsaken, and you must embrace the goodness of God in the gospel, laying hold upon, believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way by which a man or woman can be justified before God. But of course, it's only God's Spirit who can convict you of this, of the reality, you see, of sin, your involvement in it, your sinful nature, life, self-righteousness, and of course, well, the unbelief that shuts you out of heaven. But rest assured, people, you have no grounds for your unbelief. It is foolishness, says God. But in order to obtain a right knowledge, you must first believe, you see. It's in the way of faith unto repentance, you see, that will bring you the right knowledge. You have to believe to understand, not understand to believe. But of course, when you give over, stop suppressing the truth, that which is plain to you, the knowledge of God which you have, stop suppressing that truth, acknowledge the truth, and of course turn to the Lord. He will abundantly pardon, he tells us in his word, his truth in the Bible. But then, of course, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, Jesus tells us, he will convict of righteousness. That is rightness with God. How a person, how a body gets right with God. And of course, well, the Bible, you see, reveals this to us. Your righteousness, as God says, are like filthy rags. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, he tells us. So you see, people, your righteousness, that's the very best of your deeds. They are like filthy rags to God. So where does that put your enormous sins, the worst of your sins, I ask myself? No, you see, people, your righteousness will not get you to heaven, will not get you right with God, no matter how hard you work at it. You may even do it through some confession of religion. Still not good enough. No, people, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's only when a person, you see, believes on Jesus, that God, the Father, he dons the judge's cap and he brings down his gavel and declares that person not just simply to be not guilty, but to be righteous through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. There shall no flesh be justified before God, the Bible says, by the way of works, you know, your own deeds. And then, of course, well, you know, Jesus, well, he lived that perfect, spotless, blameless life. Even the one who had him crucified, the Roman governor said of him, "I find no fault in this man." You see, they had to trump up a charge. They had to find false witnesses in order to crucify him, because he was spotless, blameless before God and before man. So it was on a trumped up charge, you see, that they executed him. But that perfection, you see, in Jesus is credited to the man or woman who forsakes self, abandons their self-righteousness and puts their trust in Jesus. God credits them with his obedience. There's no other way. No other way, you see, by which a man or woman can be declared to be righteous before God. No other way. God will not have it any other way. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father only through me." No other name under heaven, the Bible says, whereby a person can be saved. Saved from their sin. So, you see, God's Spirit has to bring to you this conviction, you see, that you are altogether a sinner, wanting for righteousness, in need of righteousness, in order to avert, to avoid the judgment of God which is to come upon all flesh eventually. So how shall you escape the damnation of hell is a question posed in the Bible, which is a very good question. How will you escape it? Well, the people to whom Jesus asked that question in the first instance, they couldn't escape it because they were trusting in their own religious self-righteousness. But how will you escape it? By repenting, changing your mind about God, about yourself, and about God's salvation. In the way of repentance and faith, you see, towards Jesus is the only way that you'll escape the damnation of hell. So you see, it's when a person is convicted in their heart, not by me, but by God's Spirit, that these things, you know, that these things are true just as God says. I mean, would God lie? He is the God who cannot lie. Yes, there are some things that are impossible with God, and one of them is this, that He should tell a lie. He speaks the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus says, concerning the Bible. Absolute truth, I tell you. Absolute truth. It is the final, full, authoritative word of God. He has no more to say to you than He says in the Bible, in His word. You deny that, you rebel against that, or continue to rebel against the truth of God and reject it. Well then, you have no salvation. You have nothing but the fearful judgment of God to look forward to. So you see, people, righteousness, well, you need to be convinced of this very fact, you know, that the righteousness of God has been revealed. And the only way it can be credited to your account is that when you lay hold upon, when you receive the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. But to those who did receive Him, to those who believe on His name, He gives the right, the authority to become children of God. You see, here's the problem. You're born into this world, not a child of God, but a child of wrath. So there has to be an adoption process, and God Himself must sign the adoption papers. You see, the only way your family circumstances can be changed is when you receive wholeheartedly, believingly, repentantly, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're brought into the family of God and you're credited with the righteousness of Jesus, your elder brother. But there's a third thing that Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of when He comes. And that's the fact of judgment. Of course, that's just a myth and a fairy tale to you. At the moment, you think yourself, well, I'm okay. What's he shouting about? All this talk about sin. I'm okay. I'm fine. Until, of course, well, the reality of sin is brought to, you know, when the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin. Then, of course, you'll be all of a tremble. How can I get out of this? When you realize your unrighteous state and condition, then it's a different matter. Believe me, I've seen people convicted of these things, and I've seen them utterly terrified before, of course, they've repented and believed the gospel and received the peace of God. But you see, in your natural state and condition, your conscience asleep or dead, maybe even. What's the worry? There's no trouble. When you're dead, you're dead. It's all over. Black hole, finito, end of story. No, no. That's not what God says. He says it's appointed for you to die once, And after this, then the judgment. Then you answer, you give account to God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. You say, well, okay, for God to judge me, he's not a human being. No, you'll be judged by the man Christ Jesus, the one who did walk amongst sinners, the one who did walk the face of this sin-cursed earth. It's by him, God in Jesus Christ will judge you in righteousness on that day. So that's no get out. And of course, when the Spirit of God in that day, when he brings to bear upon you the evil of your conscience, it may be asleep, it may be dead today, but there's a day coming when it will be awakened, albeit before the judgment throne of God. And I tell you, there'll be no arguments, just silence and utter and absolute terror. That, my friends, is the reality of the judgment of God. You see here in these words, Christ died for the ungodly. That, the Bible says, is a demonstration of the awesome, infinite love of God. But I tell you, it's also an expression of the awesome wrath of God. Because his wrath in all its fullness was poured out upon his Son on that cross. So that sinners who repented and believed on Jesus might escape that awesome wrath of God. God is angry with the wicked every day. So you see, remain in your sin. Remain in your natural state and condition, unconvinced of the reality of your sin, your need for righteousness, and the judgment to come. And, well, your end is sealed, your fate is sealed. Eternal damnation of hell. Picture, if you will, the scene at the end when God judges the world in righteousness. A procession heading towards perdition. And guess who's at the head of the queue? A multitude. Satan, the devil, at the front and walking towards the lake of fire with a procession of thousands, millions of people who refuse to believe, who refuse the truth of God and the salvation of God, and all of them heading towards the lake of fire, in which, when you have been there for a million years, you will still have eternity to go. It is never ending. Never ending. The judgment of God, when his sword falls upon you, people, at any given moment in time, you could be ushered out of this world today, walk out of this marketplace, a truck, a bus, heart attack, million ways in which God can take the youngest, oldest, healthiest, strongest of you and remove you from this earth scene, after which it will be too late. Where will you spend eternity? I ask you, answer the question, but in accordance with God's truth. Convicted, guilty, damned forever. That's the end of the impenitent, unbelieving. You call yourself an atheist? There is no such thing. An agnostic? There is no such thing. You know that God is. Repent. Repent. Change your mind and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So, people, Spirit of God himself must convince you of these things. Jesus Christ reigns. He is Lord. Why? Because he defeated sin, defeated death. Muhammad's not Lord. They don't call him that because he's dead and buried. They don't call Buddha, they don't call Confucius Lord. They don't call the Pope Lord. They're dead, buried, and gone to their own place. Jesus Christ is Lord because he's alive from the dead, victorious and reigning. And before him, you ought to bow this afternoon. Raise the white flag of surrender and submit yourself to the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be a partaker this afternoon of God's Word, His written Word. Take it home with you and read for yourself. See that these things are indeed so, in accordance with God's truth, that you might be convinced, that you might repent, change your mind, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and be saved, delivered from your sin, unrighteousness, and from the judgment to come. Jesus, the all-sufficient Savior, as the hymn writer puts it, Jesus, Jesus, all-sufficient, in whose name is the greatest treasures, more than is found in all the earth. The one, my friends, who can bring to you the treasures of God's kingdom, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remove the foolishness from your mind, bring you to sanity, and bring you to a true knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You'd like to have a copy of God.